Well, you've heard a theme probably throughout our time together thus far. We've been talking a lot about storms, but the peace that we can have in those storms. I want to take you back to a time when I was a young boy. I don't even actually remember how old I was at the time. I was probably a very young teenager. Maybe I was 12, maybe I was 13. And I had a great uncle, might have been a great uncle, who had been retired for some time. And he had been taking some of my brothers up to Ontario, Canada, to a place that was just north of Minnesota. It was called Lake of the Woods. And he would take them up there for the whole summer. And now it was my turn. And so I was going to be able to spend that whole summer up in the Lake of the Woods doing some fishing and just having a good time up there. At first, I was a little nervous. I have to admit that, because my uncle told me that an aunt, my great-great aunt, was going with us. And they told me there wasn't any TV there. And I was like, wow, no TV? Really? We're leaving, you know, society. And they said, yeah, and there's not really probably any radio stations that you would enjoy there. And I thought I was going to be bored that whole summer, because no TV, no radio. What was I going to do? And I had the time of my life. But I can remember on this one occasion, one of the things that we did a lot of was we did a lot of fishing. And I can remember this one time, my uncle and I, we were out on the lake. He had an average size fishing boat, and it was bigger than a rowboat. Had a nice motor on it, 90 horsepower motor on it, and we were out fishing. And we were out quite a ways. We had gone quite a ways from where the cabin was, and we saw some dark clouds start to roll in. And my uncle said, you know, we're going to have to pull in our lines. We need to probably get going. And I really wanted to stay out there a little longer. I didn't understand. I'd never been in a storm out on a lake before. And I said, oh, uncle, come on. Can't we stay just a little bit longer? He said, no, things are rolling in pretty good. We need to get our lines in and get home, because we got quite a ways to go. Well, I kind of just, you know, slowly reeled in my line, hoping that some fish would, you know, snag onto that hook and I could pull one last fish in. And he kind of hurried me up along, and finally I got my line in, and he started taking off for home. Well, by that time, the clouds have really darkened, and then lightning started to flash in the sky. Well, I think probably the last place that you want to be is on water when lightning begins to flash. And there it was. It was flashing, and our boat, although it was, you know, an average-sized speed boat, you know, fishing boat, as we were heading on home, the waves started to get bigger and bigger, and I can remember the boat bouncing up and down, and when it would come down and slap against the waves, it would thump. I thought the bow was going to break on that boat. I could feel it. It just rattled all the way through my body. And then the waves began. As the front end would hit down against the water, the waves would come splashing up over the bow and just drench us. Now I'm freezing. Now it's cold. I'm cold. I'm scared. And I began to pray in my little heart, you know, Lord, please save us. We're going to perish here. And, well, as you can see, we got safely to shore. But that was a scary time out there on the water during that storm on the lake. Well, I want to take us to another time, much further back in history than that. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Now, this story is found in other Gospels. We find it in Matthew, we find it in Luke, but we're going to look at Mark today. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 35. Now, just to give you a little background of what's been taking place, it's been an eventful day for Jesus. He'd been all day long, he'd been teaching, he'd been doing healing, and evening was coming, and the crowds were still pressing on him. In fact, Jesus had already had a number of days where he was doing ministry with the people. Day after day he'd been there, and people were just pressing in, and scarcely would Jesus would pause for a break, you know, something to eat, something to drink. And all of this time that he was ministering to the people, there he was under the malicious attacks, I would say, the criticism, the harassment of the Pharisees. And I'm sure it was exhausting for Jesus, not only physically, but just mentally, and that spiritual battle. But there wasn't the love that Jesus had pressed him forward. He didn't weary in that sense. But finally, succumbing to his humanity, he realized it was time for some rest. And so he bids to his disciples, it's time for us to retire a little bit. Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake. So here we are in Mark chapter 4, beginning with verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So in other words, there were other boats in the vicinity. And as Jesus got in his boat with his disciples to go to the other side of the lake, to find some privacy, to just do some resting, other people got in their boats and they began to follow Jesus. Verse 37 says, "A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat." I know that feeling, the waves breaking over the boat, water coming in to that boat. "So that it was nearly swamped," the scripture says. In other words, it's about to sink. Jesus was in the stern, in the back of the boat. He was sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Here were these disciples who were skilled fishermen who had probably seen many storms out on that lake. But it just tells you how furious this storm was, because these experienced fishermen thought at that moment they were going to perish. They were going to drown. I'm sure up to that point they weren't too nervous, trying to get through the storm, get to the other side. But the storm got to that point that they had to waken Jesus. Verse 39, Jesus got up. He stood up in that boat, and the Bible says that he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, "Be quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and then it became completely calm. He turned to his disciples and he said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified, and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now remember, there were other boats that were following Jesus. I'm sure that during that squall that they were fairly close being thrown here and there in those waves, and those people, maybe many of them not even experienced fishermen, were fearing for their life, and they witnessed this event. When Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, the disciples found him in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear. Why? Well, some might think, well, it's because here's the Creator. Here's the one who made the winds and the waves. Surely he is at peace because he's the Creator of the universe. But Jesus, remember, when he came to planet Earth, he came to be one with humanity. He had laid down that power. Jesus himself said in John 5, verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own." No, friend, he trusted in his Father's might at that moment. It was in faith in God's love and his care, that Jesus rested in the back of that boat. and the power of that word which stilled his heart, stilled the storm in the sea. It was the power of his Father. It was the power of God. As Jesus rested by faith in his Father's care, so we too are to rest in the care of our Savior. If the disciples, if they had trusted in Jesus, they too would have been at perfect peace, even though the storm was raging all about them. Their fear in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. That's why Jesus said, "Have you no faith? Have you no trust?" In their efforts to save themselves, they forgot about Jesus being there in the back of the boat. And it was only when in the deepest of their deepest despair of their self-dependence that they turned to Jesus that he could give them help. How often do we make those same mistakes? When the storms of life gather around us and the fierce lightning flashes in the sky and the waves sweep over us, we battle the storm alone, forgetting that there is one who can help us, the one who calmed the storm then can calm the storm now. It's not until we find ourselves ready to perish that we call upon Jesus. Oh, how I wish that I would call upon him long before that, rather than trying to battle those storms on my own. Oh, precious Jesus, precious Jesus. Even though I call on him later in the storm, he never turns a deaf ear. He comes immediately to calm the child and quite possibly to calm the storm. I remember a time in 1999. I know that's a long time ago as well for some of you. And I was in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. There was an event called a Pathfinder Camporee taking place up there. That's a gathering of young boys and young girls, early teens, a little younger, that are part of like a boys and girls club. And they come together, every 5 years, they were coming together to a large camporee where boys and girls from all over the world would come. And they would come to this place in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and we would set up camp. There were very few permanent structures there on the land where we were at. Most of us were in tents. There were some that were there that had their RVs. But again, most of us were camping in tents. There were 22,000 Pathfinders there that year from all around the world. It was a Thursday night, and the sky again began to, it was evening, and the sky was getting darker than just the sun setting. Dark clouds began to roll in. Obviously, a thunderstorm was coming. Suddenly, an announcement went out. It passed out throughout the camp that there was a tornado warning that had been given. Now again, 22,000 Pathfinders out on, for the most part, barren grounds, very few permanent structures. Even the RVs are no battle for a tornado. We couldn't escape, we couldn't outrun that storm. And so many Pathfinder clubs like ours gathered their club around there by the tents, and we joined hands and we began praying. And it wasn't a quick prayer. You know, that's the most popular prayer. Hey, let's have a quick prayer. At this moment, it wasn't a quick prayer. And it was amazing to hear the prayers of some of these little children, these young Pathfinders. and how they were laying out this prayer before God to protect them. Oh, yes, there was a little bit of fear and anxiety among us, but yet in the midst of those prayers was a confidence that God would protect us. The theme of that year, of that Camp Ree, I don't know if I mentioned it yet, the theme of that year was discover the power. Discover the power. And so there we were, 22,000 pathfinders praying, asking God for his protection. The clouds begin to part. And they went around us. The storm went around the Camp Ree. Just north of the Camp Ree, large hailstones and a huge thunderstorm battered that community. But it didn't come near our tents or our IVs. God had favored, just to witness himself to all these pathfinders, the power that he holds and the love that he has for his children. But more than parting that storm, more than sending it off in another direction, I saw the power of God bring a peace before the storm parted. A peace among those pathfinders who put their simple faith and their simple trust in the Almighty God. God protected his children. Immediately following their witness of Jesus performing this miracle on the lake, the disciples were about ready to witness an even greater miracle in ushering in peace. Because when we go on, Mark chapter 5, there's a story here. Scripture tells us that Jesus and his disciples had reached the other side of the lake, beginning with verse 1, to the region of Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now in Matthew, and Luke, it says it refers to one man. In Matthew, who was probably there, who was witnessing this event, he was the witness that saw this, he talks of two demoniacs being there. And so some might say, well, why does one say two and one say one? Well, you know, again, Matthew was there, these others had probably heard the story, and they're repeating it. But in this version here, Mark chapter 5, it speaks of one man, but there were probably two. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Probably one of those demoniacs was more fierce than another. Even chains wouldn't bind him. For he'd often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. This was no trickery. This wasn't some magic trick, some illusion that someone would do that people do today on stages to entertain people. This man was able to break whatever bound him. He was strong enough to do that, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. Imagine the disciples when they come across the scene. Imagine yourself standing there with Jesus. Verse 6, when Jesus saw this from a distance, or when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of Jesus. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus asked, "What's your name?" He says, "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And again, he begged Jesus not to send them out of the area. There were a large herd of pigs, as the story goes on, that was there in the region. And Jesus commanded the demons out of the man, and they went into those pigs. And those pigs ran off the edge, throwing themselves into the sea and perishing. Wow. All the people, those who were there tending that herd of pigs, saw what had taken place. And they immediately ran into the town to tell the people what had happened. Verse 15, when the people from the village came out and they saw Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. And the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, and Jesus did not let him, but he said, "Go home to your family. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the 10 cities in that region, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Now, Scripture tells us a little bit later that after about 10 months, Jesus returned to that region, and thousands flocked to hear him and to hear his teachings. But originally, the townspeople were afraid. I don't know what they were afraid of at that moment. I think maybe they were afraid of their livelihood. They were more concerned about the pigs who had gone off the ledge than seeing this man who had been tortured and possessed by demons, or men, I believe, who were now there in their right mind. We find none of their rejoicing over what had happened, of even them being delivered from these demoniacs. They were more concerned about their livelihood, and they begged Jesus to leave their place. And Jesus did. But he wouldn't let the demoniacs go with him. They had a work to do. Their work was to go into that community and to tell what Jesus had done. Imagine being freed and restored from those demoniacs, or from the demons that possess them. And at that moment, they want to get in the boat with Jesus. They want to go with the one who had delivered them from the tortures that they'd faced. Imagine when that one says, "I know, I want you to stay here. I want you to go back. Here's this city, this area that was probably mostly pagan, and he's telling them, go back. Go back." They felt secure with Jesus. They felt delivered. But when Jesus gave the order, the two of them went back and did as he said. Now, just for a moment, let's again go back to this story. How much time had they spent with Jesus? How much time does it take for Jesus to come upon the demoniacs, them to run to him, fall down on their knees, and plead not to be tortured, and Jesus cleanses them? They're there now, clothed in their right minds. How long does that take for that to transpire? We don't know, but it's moments. And these demoniacs, who never heard a sermon from Jesus, went in and turned the 10 cities upside down. They went and told what Jesus had done for them. They bore within their body their testimony of the Messiah. And as Scripture says, thousands then came out to meet Jesus when he returned. Jesus can do the same for a troubled soul today. Are you troubled, friend? Have you been battling with forces of darkness? God can deliver you as well. I'll tell you a story. I don't tell too often. It's a story of when I was first beginning my ministry. I was just finishing up a church meeting, and a call came into the church that was then passed on to me that there was someone coming to the church to see the pastor. I was not the senior pastor at the time. I was associate pastor, but it was turned over to me, so I stayed by waiting for this lady to come to the church. I misunderstood what someone had said, or maybe they misunderstood, but when they mentioned that someone was coming, they mentioned that they said that they were a saint. I thought, oh, interesting, I'm going to visit with one of the saints. Turned out that this lady was actually a high priestess in a satanic cult. She was a Satanist. We sat down and she began to share her story with me. She told me how recently her son, her older son, had decided that he was going to leave the occult, to leave that society, and his life was taken from him. She began to fear for her own life. The Holy Spirit was working on her heart, and she wanted out. She was afraid. And the Holy Spirit impressed upon her to seek out a Seventh-day Adventist church. A pastor from a Seventh-day Adventist church. And so there we were sitting. I noticed every time that I mentioned the name of Jesus, she twitched or cringed. I could tell that it was painful for her to hear that name. Until she finally said, please, you know, don't say that name, because every time you say that name, they hurt me. And so we talked some more, and I began to share with her the gospel and talked about the freedoms that God gives us, that God does not torture us or force us to love him or to serve him, but that Satan does, that our God rules by a power of love and not of fear. Long story short, she gave me permission to pray for her. And so I began to pray. I didn't pray with my eyes closed. I was sitting across from her at a table, and we began to pray. And I began to pray, and I prayed for her, and I prayed for her deliverance. And in a quick moment, she began to shudder again and literally was taken out of her chair and thrown to the floor. And as she was thrown to the floor, her head began to go back and slam against the floor as if someone were taking it and slamming it against the floor. I ran immediately to her side and I stuck my arm underneath her head, and I kept praying because I knew this was not a physical battle. It wasn't a physical seizure. This was a spiritual battle. I heard the voice of my Bible worker, the Bible worker that we had at our church there at that time. I called out to him. He came running. He says, oh, should I call 911? I said, no, we're going to call 911 up there. Start praying. And we both prayed. It wasn't long after we were praying that her body went still. We thought maybe she died. We kept praying. And suddenly her eyes opened. And like the story in Mark, she was in her right mind. She had been set free. We visited some more for a while there, and she thanked us so much. We ended up giving her a Bible. We gave her some food. We were able to give her some funds because she was fleeing for her life from that area. But she had received new life from Jesus. That's the greatest storm, friends, that Jesus can calm. We're all enemies of Satan, those of us that are Christians. All people on the earth are really children of God, and he hates every one of us. And he's put people in fear and bondage, just like this woman controls her life. Even to the point where she felt that she didn't know if there was a way out. There's a way out, friend. Jesus can calm any storm that you have. He's taken care of the sin problem. And he can give you peace even now. We live in times of trouble. But this should not come as a surprise to us. It certainly hasn't come as a surprise to Jesus. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, it says, in this world, Jesus says, you're going to have trouble. He says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, this has been a scripture verse that I've heard many others quote often, and I've been quoting it in my prayers and claiming that promise again, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to share one more story with you as we come to a close. You see, life can be so unpredictable. Joys and sorrows, beautiful blessings and distressing difficulties, they can come unexpectedly. Our life's dreams and our plans can change at a moment. We all know this to be true just by what we're going through now. So how can we find peace and amid such a turbulence in our life? Well, we've been talking about it, friend. We've been talking about it. The story I want to share with you is one of Horatio Spafford. He knew something about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and his 4 daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them sometime later after he had finished some pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship that his family was on was involved in a terrible collision, and it sank. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio's children, his precious daughters. His wife, Anna, was rescued. She survived the tragedy. Upon her arrival to England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, saved alone. What should I do? Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point during the voyage, the captain of the ship came to him, and aware of the tragedy that had taken place beforehand, that struck Horatio's family, went to him and said, we're passing now about the place of where the other ship had gone down and where your children had drowned. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope actually began to fill his heart and his mind. And he wrote them down, and they have since become a well-beloved, a well-known hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Perhaps we cannot always say that everything is well in all aspects of our lives. There will always be storms that we will face. And sometimes there's going to be tragedies that will strike. But with faith in a loving God and a trust in Jesus and in his divine help, we too can confidently say, it is well. It is well.